All right. Thanks, Garth. Good to have you back. Back around in Seattle. I'm going to move this to my left because I'm left-handed. All right. Well, we are in a new sermon series. I always love starting something new. Enjoyed doing the movies with you. But now it's as we end summer, as we are heading into September and fall and all of that. Not wishing that on us any sooner than need be. But we're starting with this new series, and we're calling it The Way of Wisdom, and just going to take a look for several weeks here in the Proverbs. And the way I want this to work is just going to kind of present two ways of being in life each week, and I'm going to choose one way over the other way, or present one way over the other way as the way of wisdom. And so today, we're going to be talking about God's wisdom over conventional wisdom. And in a lot of ways, it's a setup for the rest of this series, so it kind of acts as an intro to this subject as well. So God's wisdom over conventional wisdom. And to do that, I'm going to start you off with a story about abstinence, which is what everybody wants to talk about this morning. So here's why I'm starting off this way. When I was young, I was raised in a very conservative Christian family. My father was a pastor, and so there was that added kind of pressure on moral behavior. And it was pounded into me. You know, you save sex for marriage. We would go to abstinence rallies. We would have, you know, Bible for the abstinent teen, you know, kind of thing. I don't think we had that, but I might be over-exaggerating that a little bit. But we preached abstinence, and we preached it to the extent where maybe, at least in those days, maybe it was driven to the point of insanity where most of my friends rebelled from that idea completely. But nevertheless, I was raised with that as being the ideal. And so that was something that I believed and something that I was willing to kind of submit to my parents on. And it was kind of their truth handed down to me, not really my own truth. And so I had to navigate my way through my early teenage years. And I remember one conversation in particular when I was about 14 years old. So I was heading into high school, and it was my best friend. And my best friend had a girlfriend, you know, so this is new territory for us, right? I mean, there was, you know, that whole world was just opening up. And so he had this girlfriend, and they would make out with each other in the room while I was just kind of sitting there awkwardly. It's one of those things. I'm going to go do something else now, you know, And I remember kind of talking to him about that and just being like, you sure you want to like do this and go down this road? It just doesn't seem like a good idea. And of course, he was raised totally opposite than me. All right. His mom had crystals and you know, they believed in, they had this kind of hippie lifestyle. They were amazing people. They really were wonderful. But, you know, it was free love. You know, they were from the 60s, you know. I mean, they bought him a Playboy magazine for his 16th birthday, you know, because they wanted him to explore that kind of stuff. And so it was just a very different kind of permissive, you know, family that he was raised up in. And so we had this conversation, and he was explaining to me, he was like, well, why would you save sex for marriage? I mean, wouldn't you want to go test drive a car before you actually bought it, you know? And he was explaining this to me using this wisdom from a 14-year-old. And, you know, when he was arguing that to me, I was like, well, maybe you have a point there, you know? And I don't know, maybe I do need to, you know, explore these kind of things. And maybe I need to understand whether or not we're compatible. And this is way before I had had a girlfriend. And so fast forward several years into the future, and I had a real bona fide girlfriend, and her name was Deborah. My first girlfriend, all right? And a couple of months in, we started the kissing thing, right? And not just like the pecking, which is what I started with, but opening your mouth kissing. You know, Richard and Valerie, you can plug your ears. But kissing. And I remember the first night we were in the Vigneris family room and we were watching The Man from the Snowy River. And it's a movie that I had seen 100 times, and so I wasn't really interested in the movie. I was interested in the young woman sitting next to me. And we were smooching, and I remember, like, this sudden surge of electricity. And I got up, and I walked around the room, and I was so confident, like, that, I mean, Deborah was the first girl I'd ever kissed. You know, I knew I was going to marry her after a month. I told her that, and I was so sure that that I was, you know, a pillar of purity and, you know, abstinence, and I was going to be good, and I could just carry this commitment, this covenant that I had made through to marriage. And it was that moment I was like, oh, I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble. There's a surge of electricity going through me. I literally said, this is going to be a lot harder than I thought. It was this dilemma. You know, it was this moment. It was, this is going to be harder than I thought. And then I sat back down on the couch and we started making out again. And then I heard footsteps. And it was Valerie coming to check on us. And I jumped off the couch and I spilled my Mountain Dew all over the carpet. And Valerie comes in and she's like, what are you doing? It's 1 o'clock in the morning. Like, why are you here still? You're like, see your way out, right? And that was, you know, this whole world that opened up, you know, for me then. And you know, I had to really understand, you know, what it was that I was committing to, because everything within me, every ounce of intuition and desire was like, this is good and this is right, and here's this way of wisdom coming from God and my parents and a bunch of old people saying, you know, don't do this until marriage, right? And it was that dilemma. And so, you know, this morning we're talking about God's wisdom over conventional wisdom. And it's funny because, you know, abstinence is a thing that nowadays people just laugh at. They laugh at that idea. That's just hilarious, you know, that kids could ever, you know, do something like that, save themselves for marriage. And yet, now that I have 3 teenagers in the house, all of a sudden, you know, it just begins to be something I'm just hyper-focused on. Like, oh no, like they're at that age. Like, what am I going to do now? You know, what am I going to do to try to convince them? Because of, you know, how difficult it was for me going down that road. How am I going to convince them this is the way they need to live their lives, right? And it's God's wisdom, right, for them. And so I want to take a look at our passage this morning, which is Proverbs chapter 3, well-known passage, one that probably many of you have read multiple times. And it's the crux of the matter when it comes to this issue of God's wisdom over conventional wisdom. Proverbs chapter 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your paths straight. I want to just read it one more time. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your paths straight. The text for this morning comes from the book of Proverbs, comes from a guy whose name was Solomon. And we call Solomon the wisest man to have ever lived. And I realize there's no way to, you know, measure his IQ now to prove that particular point. However, the story from the scriptures goes like this. Solomon's a young man. He's going to receive his father's kingdom. And as a young man, his father has just passed, and he has this enormous responsibility. He's very young at the time. And he goes out on a dark night, or at least that's how I imagine it, and he's looking up at the stars, perhaps, and he just prays a prayer, and he says, God, this is an amazing responsibility you've given to me, and how can I govern your people in a way that is proper, in a way that is right and good? And he says, God, give me wisdom. And God looks down upon him and says, you know, he could have asked for, you know, hey, help me crush my enemies. You know, who should I attack? Or give me wealth, or give me all these other things. And yet he asks for this very humble thing. God, give me the wisdom to govern your people well. And so as it goes, God gave him wisdom. God gave him power. God gave him wealth. God gave him everything that came along with that. And that's the story of Solomon. Well, he passes his wisdom on to us in the Proverbs and in Ecclesiastes and in the Song of Psalms as well, which most likely all 3 of those books were written by him. And if any of you doubts that Solomon was the wisest man of the world, I just want to challenge you. Read for an hour out of Proverbs. Read for an hour out of Ecclesiastes and its philosophy. Proverbs is filled with wisdom. The Song of Songs is amazing poetry. This man was well-versed in so many different ways. It's actually incredible to think that 100 years ago, one person produced the wealth of information that is to be had within these particular verses in the scriptures. So this is Solomon. Now, he writes this to us, and it's interesting because Solomon's the wisest man in the world. And yet, here is his advice. And if we were to ask him, you know, how should we make decisions? How do you choose which path to take in life? He doesn't say, well, I just rely on my wisdom, or I just go with my gut, or I rely on all this, you know, head knowledge that I have up here. He says, first and foremost, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. And what does it mean to trust in the Lord? It's to rely on Him. It's to place one's confidence in Him. It's to take refuge. It's to take safety in Him. If you can imagine, as a child trusts in their parent, you know, recognizes in them this source of amazing wisdom, you know, they rely on a parent. They listen to a parent, at least most of the time, hopefully, if that's your situation. But I was with my wife, Deborah, and all our kids were gone this weekend. And so it was this wonderful Saturday where we could just enjoy each other. And we were actually reminiscing about, man, when they're all out of the house, we just get to do this all the time? This is going to be amazing. We took the dog out to the dog park. And it was one of the first times I'd taken her to the dog park. Dog park's this crazy place where you just bring your dog and there's all these dogs running around, you know, sniffing each other. And I'd never been to a place with so many dogs. And one, I mean, it must have been 30, 40 dogs just running around. And it was interesting. Winnie's kind of a timid dog, our dog. And she was in the dog pen and she was staying really close to us, you know, and she's go out and sniff somebody and somebody would kind of nip at her and then she'd run right back to us, you know, and she would just stay like under my legs, you know, just kind of really unsure about the whole situation. And it was the first time I was like, oh, she really, like, we are like her masters. Like, I mean, she really trusts us. She really relies upon us. You know, she kept coming back again and again and again. It was this moment where I was like, well, she gets it. Like, she knows who keeps her safe, right? She knows who keeps her fed. She knows who her master is. And I was thinking about that in terms of, you know, God is our creator. He's our creator. He's created us. He knows what we need emotionally. He knows what we need spiritually. He knows what we need to stay safe and secure and to choose straight paths for our feet. God knows our future. He knows our lives. And He knows our stories. And in that knowledge and with that incredible foresight, you know, trust in the Lord. He's our God. He's our master. He's the one who has created us. He's the one who knows. That's what Solomon is speaking about, that our trust is in Him, that we rely on Him. You know, even as much as a child to a parent, even as much as a dog to its master, to use that rough metaphor, we trust, we rely upon Him. And then he says, lean not on your own understanding. And this phrase in the Hebrew is sha'an, and it means to literally prop yourself up against. To prop yourself up against Him. I'm not relying on my own understanding. I'm not relying on my discernment. You know, and the tragedy is that we don't have all the information. Right? Our discernment is helpful, and I believe that many people, they make the mistake of acting not only without God, but without the wisdom from others and the counsel of others, as it were. And that leads to incredibly terrible decisions. But the emphasis here is on this verse to trust and to rely on and to lean not on your own understanding, to have confidence in God with all of your heart. And lean not on your own experience, on the books you've read, on what your daddy said, even with all the knowledge and experience that we have obtained over the years. Don't make the mistake of thinking, hey, I've got this one. You know, I can handle this one on my own, or I've got it all figured out, and God, you could just sit over there because I've got this one. I've got it covered. The wisest man in the world And he says, trust not in your own understanding. Lean not on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord. And it's interesting because direction needs to be preceded by this submission. Direction in life is preceded by submission. Saying to yourself, you know what? I'm not going to rely upon myself. I'm not going to rely upon my experience, rely upon my personal ability in this particular realm or area. I'm going to submit. I might be capable. I might be able to handle. I might understand the issue. But I'm going to submit. And I'm going to go through this process because direction in life is preceded by submission. And then he says, in all your ways, acknowledge him. Acknowledge him in every single moment of life, in all of your parenting ways, in all of your financial ways, in all of your relationship ways, your moral ways, in all of your ways, acknowledge him. And again, we have this tendency to think to ourselves, well, I've been a kid before, so I understand how to parent. You know, or I had lots of sisters, and so I understand what it means to be in relationship with a woman and handle my wife or deal with my wife. You know, I've got all this experience. Those were things that I said when I was younger. I had lots of sisters. So, but you know, if you think about it, it's not unlike saying, well, I've had surgery before, so hand me the scalpel. You know, I can perform surgery, right? We're all limited, right, in our ability to really comprehend and understand things. But in all your ways, just acknowledge him. Acknowledge who he is as your creator. Acknowledge that he is the one who has the foreknowledge, who knows what his plans are for you. Acknowledge him. And I love that at the beginning of Solomon's career as king, you know, again, I'm sure he was raised with all the finest educators. I mean, he had David as a father. I'm sure that he had a capability and an understanding of what policies to take and what decisions to make. But he just acknowledges God at the beginning of it all. And he says, God, if I go this alone, if I go this without your oversight or your protection, then I'm going to be done before I even begin. He just acknowledges who his heavenly Father is. He recognizes that this is the right posture to take. His submission determines direction. It precedes direction in life. And then he says, lean not on your own understanding. Sorry, already said that one. He says, and he will make your paths straight. And this literally means that God is going to clear the way. That he is going to remove the obstacles that stand in your path. And he is going to make the way clear. It doesn't mean that it's going to be easy, that it's going to be a breezy journey that you take along the way, because submission precedes direction, right? And submission isn't an easy thing for us to engage in. A lot of times that involves giving up things that we don't want to give up, right? That involves laying things down that are incredibly difficult for you to let go of and to lose that control over these things that you value, over these things that you love, or these things that you desire is a really, really difficult task. So a straight path isn't an easy path. Oftentimes, it's the most difficult and hard path. Nevertheless, he will make your path straight. It's important that we see this verse not simply as a God, give me wisdom prayer. You know, as if, you know, we're coming before God with a dilemma, with a direction choice to make. You know, I can either go this way or that way, and now I'm going to pray about it. I'm just going to sit back, and I'm going to wait for God to give me the answer. That's not the way it is. I think a lot of times as well, you know, we say to ourselves, well, I have no idea what to do here, or my life is completely out of control over here. And so we tend to take those situations, those stressful, those difficult, those complex situations and say, well, this is in God's realm because I have no idea what to do here or I'm totally out of control in this situation. So now, you know, God, you just take it, right? And those tend to be the areas in which it's very easy to submit that to God because I've already messed it up, right? And so my way didn't work, so now I'll try your way, kind of a thing. But it's more difficult to take the things that you think you have a handle on. It's more difficult to present those things to God because that's what takes the submission. If you know how to invest your money and what to do in order to retire at the age of 67 or whenever it is that you would like to retire, well, it's kind of like, God, I've got this. Stock market's going straight up. You know, things are great. Why do I need to pray about this? Right? If you're doing well as a parent and you're in a season where, you know, you ask your child to go to bed and they go to bed and, you know, they're obedient, they're doing really well. Probably most of you are saying, that's not my season right now. But nevertheless, you know, it's going to be very hard to take that situation and say, well, now it's time to pray about this and ask God, okay, what wisdom could you give me? Or same with your marriage or same with any other issue in life. It's really difficult to take the things that we take for granted. You know, it's like, well, my path's already straight. You know, things are going great, right? It's difficult for us to bring those things to God. We tend to kind of take him all the stuff that's really, really, really messed up. But again, Solomon asks for wisdom, and he asks and submitted to God at the beginning of the journey, right? At a moment when perhaps there was not necessarily a crisis that he was facing. It was preempted, right? He preempted all of the crisis that could have happened and presented himself, and God, I submit to you. The next verse after this, I didn't put it up here on the screen, but in Proverbs 3:7, he goes on to say, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. And we have this tendency to think very highly of ourselves. And some of you are very talented in certain areas. Some of us are very knowledgeable. We've got a lot of experience in certain things. And we could be considered maybe even experts. But think about this for a moment. How many really, really smart people do you know who have made terrible, terrible choices? Who have done really stupid things? I was thinking of one person in particular, and kind of throwing this poor guy under the bus while he's going through a tough time. But Elon Musk, who is the CEO of Tesla and the Boring Company and a few other space company, bright guy, probably one of the smartest dudes, right, to live on planet Earth in our day and age. He's very smart, very bright, very capable, very arrogant, very arrogant. And in an interview he just had recently, he had this kind of a meltdown. Like, he had a meltdown. He was in tears. He got emotional. And he essentially said, well, my health's not very good, and it's probably going to get worse, and I'm incredibly stressed out. And it was this moment when people were like, oh, that explains it, because he's made some really, really stupid decisions, like the last couple of months. Like, this guy is, like, burnt out. He's worked himself to death. Incredibly smart. Incredibly bright, right? I've got this. I'm under control. Well, now things are starting to spin out of control. And, you know, the stock price of his company is plunging, and he's going through this really difficult time. And people are starting to, oh, this is like a tailspin. Like, we've seen this before. Like, this guy is coming unglued. And, you know, bright, smart, yes. Confident, capable, yes. He's got it all figured out. No, right? No, there's a need for us to recognize that as capable, as smart, as clever, as able as we are, right, we have limitations. And that's what it means to really submit to God. That's what it means to really recognize, you know what, I don't always just got this. Now, sometimes at the beginning of that journey, there's this, it's that serenity prayer, it's that surrender, it's that sense of, you know what, God, before I jump in here and tackle all these problems, let me just recognize I am limited. I'm incapable of some things. I don't know everything. And let me just submit to you. Let me just come to this place of humility and recognize that as much as you've gifted me, as amazing as all the things that you've deposited in my life, the knowledge that I've attained, I am limited. I don't know it all. I need you in my life. And that's that humble submission. Here's the interesting thing. Solomon, who's writing this, made this mistake in his own life late in life. He decided that he knew what was best. He didn't trust in the Lord with all of his heart or acknowledge his ways. He actually did something that God had commanded his people not to do. He took on wives from many different nations in order to procure peace treaties and trade arrangements and agreements with them. And all of these wives were in his life, some, I can't remember the exact number, hundreds of women who he had as wives. It says they led him astray. They led him into worship of other gods. They probably caused him to question some of the wisdom that God had handed down to him. He kind of went along with the conventional wisdom, you could say, of the day, and he turned away from God. His kingdom, ultimately, right after his death, was ripped apart. Things began to disintegrate very, very quickly because he didn't have the ability to heed his own wise words when he was in a different place. And perhaps, and it's interesting to know, perhaps these words were written after all that had happened. We don't exactly know. Perhaps this is a, you know, looking back the way kind of passage that he writes. The sense in which we recognize, wow, he didn't even heed his own advice in his own life, and it led to horrible, horrible things happening. You know, it's just this recognition, right, that even somebody like Solomon could get it wrong. But, you know, there's two reasons, really, why we make bad decisions. There's three, actually, but I'll just focus on two. There's probably more than three. But the first one is pride eventually overrides wisdom. Pride eventually overrides wisdom. If we look back at our decisions and we say, why did I do that? Like, I knew better, and yet somehow I didn't act on what I knew. Why? Because you were blind. You were blind in your own pride. You're blind in your own inability to kind of recognize, oh, wait, I knew it all along, and yet somehow I thought to myself, that didn't apply to me. That's not going to happen to me. You know, I'm above this. I'm beyond that. You know, I'm more mature now, or whatever else. Second reason why we make really bad decisions. Self-importance overrides discernment. Self-importance overrides discernment. And I know that's probably not going to end good, but right now, I just need to do it, right? I mean, this happens all the time. I mean, half the people that come into my office for counseling advice come because of this particular step. You know, in the moment, I thought to myself, you know what? It's not right, but I'm just going to do it anyways. And now here I am. Self-importance overrides discernment. The third reason, if you want to know the third one, is just naivety, not knowing better. But most of the time, that's not the issue. Most of the time when we go to God for wisdom, we know what the right decision is. We either can't see it because of pride, or we can't follow through because our own self-importance gets in the way. And we think to ourselves, you know what? I'm just going to do this. I know it's wrong. But right now, I feel like it. And of course, what we learn from Solomon is that if we can find our way to submit to God, recognize that his way is ahead of our own way, his wisdom is maybe not our wisdom, but it's a wisdom that governs our lives and makes our paths straight, we can save ourselves a whole lot of pain along the journey. So I was preparing for this message, and you know, I've been preaching now for 15 years, and so when it comes to a passage like this in Proverbs chapter 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart, you know, I always think, I got this one. And so I was looking through some notes that I'd made earlier. I write everything in Google so I could search engine it, which is great. It's awesome. And so I found a sermon that I'd written back in 2008 on this very passage. And so I was looking through my notes, and I was, and some of the things I was saying today were, you know, written all back then. And, you know, of course, I try to make it something that is applicable for 2018. But I was reading this. It's almost like a journal entry. I was reading this journal entry, and it was fascinating to me to come back to it 10 years later. And I want to read it for you because I think it's this metaphor of exactly what I'm talking about this morning, and especially when it comes to the current challenge of my life, which was 10 years ago and is still in existence today, and that is parenting. This is a little excerpt from the 2008 sermon. I said this: I was meditating on this idea, again, this Proverbs 3 idea of submitting to God. The other night, when I was having one of those nights with my kids, we were heading back from our community group, and our youngest son, Judah, had vomited in the car on the way home, which is always fun. I was putting the kids to bed while Deborah was on vomit cleaning duty. Judah was naked because he had to take all of his clothes off, and he needed something to keep warm, so we wrapped him up in Gwyneth's blanket. She was happy to let him use it, but then when she realized that it would need to be washed and she couldn't have it that night, she came unglued. Everybody was tired and crying and in a stressful situation. And in situations like that, I become the general because they're still at that stage where that just works. I've got enough control that I can pull it off. So I'm directing everything like a general with a strong, stern, commanding voice. And they're screaming and wailing while they brush their teeth and put on their pajamas, etc. The screaming and wailing is just the casualty on the way to getting the job done. It's kind of the general that I was back then. Now, Gwyneth was having a particularly difficult time, and so she was the one I was dealing with the most. So she's making all these demands about how she wants juice, and not in a regular cup, but a sippy cup. And she wants this blanket to cover her feet, and this pillow needs to be propped up on top of this pillow just so. And I'm laughing inside, and somewhere along the line, I had one of those moments where I just realized that I really enjoyed this bedtime routine, which is crazy, but true. I kid you not, I was telling Deborah something along these lines just yesterday about, you know, when they're all out of the house, how much we're going to miss them, right? Because it was our day alone without the kids. And these are the things I was talking about, you know, because fortunately, I don't still put the teenagers to bed anymore the way I did back then. And I miss it. I miss it. Those were good times. Good times. So it was one of those moments when you realize that 10 to 20 years from now, I'm going to really miss this. But then I was hit with this thought: I'm in total control now, and I can manage these kids through their fits and their moods. But what happens 10 years from now when Gwyneth is grounded and she yells how unfair it is and how I'm a horrible parent, and she runs to her room and she texts all her friends on how stupid her dad is? I can just visualize it now. I'm realizing afresh, I might think I'm in control, but what about 10 years from now? Are the things I'm doing now going to develop the kind of teenagers I want to be living in my house? And all of a sudden, it was one of those moments where I had to say, God, I need your wisdom. What do I need to do now to prepare for the future when I've got 3 high schoolers, 2 of them females, in the house at one time? I realized then that I better be on the right path, or else I might have 3 options, and none of them are good ones. So, yeah, I mean, for those of you who don't know, you know, it is 10 years later. I've got 3 teenagers in the house, and 2 of them are girls. And Gwyneth is the most difficult one. No, just kidding. Just kidding. I mean, it's amazing. It's amazing how prophetic that was, right? I mean, they run into the room and text all their friends about how stupid their dad is. That was right on with that one. But it was this great reminder, and I just was reading this earlier this week, and I was thinking to myself, man, that's just it. I mean, I might think that I'm in control now, that I've got this now, You know, but what about 10 years from now and the past that we have for our lives? We don't know where we are heading. We don't know. Like, if you don't think you need to submit to God in all of your ways, just think about that. Like, and this was a moment of clarity where I realized, oh man, 10 years from now, like, what in the world am I going to do, right? And it was this recognition, God, what I'm doing now, is this right? Like, I can command these kids around and I can boss them around to get them to do what it is that I want them to do. But do I have their hearts? Like, do they really trust what it is that I'm saying? Because right now it's, hey, brush your teeth so you don't get cavities. But pretty soon it's going to be like, hey, you know what? You got to be really careful about your sexuality. You got to be really careful about who you give your heart away to. You got to be really careful about these decisions that you're making in life, because, you know, I'm about to send them out of the nest and it's about to get real, right? So they had better be listening to me, right? I'd better fight for their hearts now so that they'll listen to me when it really matters, right? Like it didn't really matter back then. And I was just thinking to myself, man, I mean, this is just the way it is for us in life. You know, no matter where you are at right now, don't just think, you know what, I've got this. I can mail it in. You had better be afraid, very, very afraid, and recognize, you know what, God, I need your wisdom. I need your wisdom. I need you to speak to me on this, because I've got no idea what I'm doing, really. You know, and you have the foresight to see things 10 years into the future. And so I'm going to submit to you. I'm going to trust in you with all my heart. And I'm going to acknowledge your ways. Because your ways are not my ways. And my thoughts aren't your thoughts. For this sermon series, I wanted to take this poem from Robert Frost, of Two Roads Diverging in the Woods. And I just want to read it for you right now. And I put it up here on the screen. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood. And sorry I could not travel both, and be one traveler long I stood, and looked down one as far as I could, to where it bent in the undergrowth, then took the others just as fair, and having perhaps the better claim, because it was grassy and wanted wear. Though as for that, the passing there had warned them really about the same, and both that morning equally lay in leaves no step had trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day, yes, knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. So, may you enter the narrow gate. May you submit all your ways to God. May you acknowledge him in everything. And may he make your paths straight. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your wisdom, God's wisdom. God, it trumps conventional wisdom. God, it trumps our own wisdom. And we just want to come before you today and just acknowledge that as we begin this new series in the book of Proverbs, as we look to these words that you have written through your servant Solomon. God, we just pray that they would be words that would really bring insight, depth of insight, direction. God, there's some of us today, we're at a fork in the road. We have a decision to make. And God, it may be one in which we have an inclination to go this way or that way or whatever, but God, I just pray that before we would make that decision, we would do our due diligence. We would recognize, God, first and foremost, I submit to you. Not what I want, not what I think is going to happen, not what's going to turn out best for me in my own interpretation, but God, just what you want. And God, I just pray that there would be a peace that would come over us. God, we would recognize in clarity what needs to happen. And God, that we would have the courage and the strength to follow through on those decisions. So we give these things over to you. We pray that you would give us your wisdom, which stands the test of time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as we're doing this sermon series, I want to invite you to read through the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs, 31 chapters long. And so it's kind of a chapter for each day of the month, you could say. And it's a great way to read your Bible. Also, I didn't bring one up with me, but the planted journal. For those of you who do our planted readings, there's bookmarks out on the table in the foyer. And those bookmarks have a section of Proverbs readings that we're going to be doing. It actually starts 5 days from now, but you can read along with us in the planted reading journal as well in the book of Proverbs. So